Scripture reading is Mark chapter 14, verse 55 through 65. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build up another that is not made with hands.' Even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Then Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garment and said, 'What further witness do we need? You have heard this blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with many blows."
Okay, thank you. As we think, we've considered some things that we find here, and let me just kind of review briefly some of what we've already looked at and considered. Ten Commandments and the fact that we do not adhere to the Ten Commandments today, because what we find is that the Ten Commandments are not all applicable to us. Sabbath day holy is not what we do. In fact, we noted that people who claim to follow and keep the Sabbath day holy don't really look at all the restrictions, things that are prohibited as it relates to the Sabbath day keeping. They don't do that. And today we come together on the first day of certain activities that have to do with the worship of the Lord. We also then thought about our relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, in the New Testament as well. And we also find that we're not to make idols or graven images, just as they were forbidden to do. The Lord's name in vain. We're obligated to honor father and mother as we think about our relationships with each other. We also kill or murder. We're not to commit adultery. We're not to steal, as we talked about this morning. And now, of not bearing false witness or lying. And so the idea of not to lie, we'll look at this subject, lying and things pertaining to lying. And one of the things that we've kind of looked at or considered as we think about these various Ten Commandments has to do with some things as it involves what we consider to be those that are reprehensible. Things that ought not to be done. We think about that and we sometimes categorize. Here's the wrongful, things that we recognize everybody would agree are terrible, wicked, vile. Maybe there's these other things that are not quite so, in our minds or thinking, so terrible. Maybe they're not quite some of these other things. So there's the danger we categorize. We start to have greater and lesser sins. Now, the scriptures clearly teach in the New Testament that lying is wrong. In Matthew 19, 18, as we've looked at in our study, as it relates to the idea of the exchange that Jesus had with that individual who was the rich young, and he told him when he asked, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said, "Keep the commandments." He said, "Which ones?" Amongst those was not to lie. We think about 1 Timothy 1:10, which also is a prohibited statement related to lying. Ephesians 4:25, we're not to lie to one another. Colossians 3 has to do with the same idea of lying and the things that are associated with that. Just making those references. You can take the time to make references to it as we go through it. But this is just a sampling of these areas in which it talks about lying and the idea of lying. And so as we think about this idea, how do we look at lying? Is that a minor offense, inconsequential matter? Do we sort of think about these things again in this area? Just let me ask you a question. Is murder worse? Committing adultery. We talked about committing adultery. Is committing adultery worse than when we start thinking about these various types of things? What about stealing? Taking something from somebody else? We talked about this morning. A little white lie is sometimes we try to characterize it compared to the idea of stealing and taking something from someone else. One's life, an innocent life, or the idea of adultery and being unfaithful. Now, for a moment, say that when we start looking at this, I'm not saying in some instances, for example, that some of the consequences associated with don't have a great bearing upon how we view it. For example, you take somebody's life, that's something you look at, the situation, there are going to be consequences, civil government gets brought into the thing, you may be in prison, be put on death row, all those types of circumstances that follow. You cannot bring a person that you murdered back to life. Committing adultery, the things associated with that, how it tears up families, the fact that once that's, even if you're able to bring the family back to husband and wife back together because one has been unfaithful to the other, issue that is the undermining of that whole family relationship, and those things can be done. You can get your life right before the Lord, but there are these consequences. These consequences in life, and then we kind of take that over into the idea of the sin itself. Thing about the sins, and if you start looking at it, and here's why lying, because so much of these other things involve lying, things why lying is so terrible and bad and wrong and reprehensible, and why we shouldn't take it lightly or consider it a minor offense, is because what the scriptures have to say about the subject and the idea of sin itself. Satan, of all lies, thus evil and reprehensible. The very thing, the activity, is evil and reprehensible because the source and the originator, Satan. In John 8:44, you are of your father, here's the Lord speaking, and the lust of your father, it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and standeth not in the truth because there, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof. Now, lies have, they create all kinds of problems and difficulties and challenges associated with relationships, circumstances that are surrounding it, and the source of it and the one that wants to cause these things to transpire, to cause all this little sin against God, to separate them from God, to create all kinds of obstacles between people, is Satan. Here, when Jesus talks about this in Genesis 3, 1 through 5, here was the first recorded lie. Before that, God made all things. He made it good. He made everything wonderful and grand and glorious, the paradise that Adam and Eve placed there in that garden. All these wonderful things that are associated with that. Then that God gave some commands. He gave the command to take care of the garden. That was one that had instruction of the work related. See, they had to work even up to that point because work is part of what, as God created us, the need to do that of approach to things. So God gave a positive command, if you will, you go take care of and tend the garden. Now, it gave of its fruit very easily. There wasn't the problems associated with it before sin. He also gave a prohibition as it relates to thou shall not. He says you shall not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good. Fruits of the trees that I've given you, you can partake of any of those things, but there's this one tree that's forbidden. Very forward. Adam knew about it. Eve knew about it. Genesis chapter 3. Here's serpent, Satan, beguiling her. And saying, questioning this idea of what the instructions, God said there's one tree you can't eat of. And she said that the day we eat of it, we'll surely die. And he said, you shall surely die. Then she looked at it because of the temptation. She saw it was good for food. It was appealing to the eye. And it would make one wise like God. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. So she partook of the forbidden fruit, and she sinned, and death happened immediately. She said, well, no, wait a minute, Mike. She didn't die. She wasn't struck dead. Preacher, don't you read the context there? The day you eat thereof, you shall surely death was immediate. Physical death followed. And the greater of the two is the spiritual death that separates us from God. Expelled from the garden, because Adam also partook of that fruit when given to him by his wife, and they were both kicked, physical death followed. Death was now part of life. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul warns about the Corinthians being beguiled as Eve was beguiled by Satan in the garden. So there's a reference there to this idea. You think that lying doesn't have reprehensible consequences? Things that create matters that have people deal with and live with and situations, it may not have the civil governance and such to other things. There may be other factors attached to things that having to live with matters even after one gets their life right before. Let me tell you, lying is destructive. It's hurtful. It's injurious. It creates all kinds of problems. Jews become a part of that. Because Satan, he's the father of lies. And you know, if he's the father of good, it's destructive, it's adverse. It's the opposite of what God wants and desires for and what he commands and what he gives us. Here's another aspect of it. The consequences, the ultimate consequences of lying hinted of is punishment, death. Revelation 21:8, but for the fearful, abominable, and murderers, and fornicators, and sorcerers, and idolaters. Let's pause there for a minute. Those are pretty terrible things, aren't they? And think about these things. Murderers, fornicators, all kinds of sexual immorality, sorcerers, okay, with all these types of things. These idolaters, we talked about idolatry. You can't build an idol and worship that instead of the true and living God. So we look at all these things. Well, guess what's attached to the category of sins that will cost us our souls? All ours, their part shall burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You want to read about the second death? Revelation 20:12-15. When we all stand before the judgment, and those names not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. The first death, the second death, is that eternal separation from God, which is the lake of fire. Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9, the Lord's going to come again. He's going to take vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The consequences of this is we'll stand before a just judge and be condemned eternally, and we can't stand that. Lord, I lied in my life. I was going about in these various aspects. I didn't see it as a big thing, but you know, I wasn't sexually immoral. You know, I wasn't idolater, at least in the sense that most people think about that, of making images and bowing down. But I didn't do those reprehensible things. Sorcery, and I didn't do that. So what if I lied in my life? What's the big deal? Depart, I never knew you. That's what the big deal is. See, the danger is when we start a process that some things are greater than others, then we minimize what the Scriptures have to say about the subject. Actually, then are approaching things from a standpoint that's of this world and spiritual. And if we want to see how reprehensible it is, just go back and view it from the standpoint that we've already talked about. Who is lying, and what is the ultimate consequence of one who lies and does not correct that? Let's take a few minutes to think about the different forms of lying. And there are a few things that I think are noteworthy about touching upon. And the first one is bearing false witness. And really, that's what, if you go back to the commandment itself, you should not. By the way, just to kind of give that a context that we would relate to, bearing false witness, we would think of, that's a legal term, the judicial process, and perjury. What is perjury? It's lying under oath. That's the concept behind that. You lie under oath. You tell a falsehood that has to do with the idea of having a stated truth and that it's set forth in this way, and so you perjure yourself by that legal element of that device. Well, what's the thing about bearing false witness, at least as the Scriptures set it forth? You know, there's a consequence. So the reason why it's specifically stated in those Ten Commandments, you should not bear false witness, and again, that has to do with lying, is because it's transpiring when one bears this false witness. In Deuteronomy 19:10, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits by the mouth of truth shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, they both in the controversy shall stand before the Lord and before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then he thought to have done to his brother, so that you shall put away the evil from among you. It goes on to talk about then this idea about the consequences of that and fear. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not evil among you. Your eye shall not pity, life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, what's the idea of bearing false witness? Two or three witnesses, you bear false witness. You've accused this person of doing something wrong. And if you go through that list, as we've looked at before, about killing versus murder, there are those justifiable, life is to be taken, a life for a life. The One who sheds blood by man's be shed. The idea of these lists that the Lord himself stipulated, that if you violate these laws, you shall be put to death. You shall be the people, you shall be stoned. The manner of death that was often set forth is the stone. What's that? You bear false witness, and what's the consequences of that? When you bear false witness and this person is accused, that is that they can be put to death. They're certainly punished, but death can follow because that was what was stipulated and required in the law, the Lord's law to the Israelites. And so if you're found to be a false witness, what's going to happen? Well, try to take this by bearing false witness, you put this individual's life in jeopardy and you're going to forfeit your own life. Over 1 Kings, the 21st chapter, there's an incident that's recorded there, and it has Ahab and Jezebel. And what occurs on this occasion, and you start reading through this, situation that had arisen, and King Ahab was very upset by the fact that there was this place that he was interested in having. It was a vineyard of Naboth, and this vineyard he desired to have. And Naboth wouldn't sell it or trade it. It was his heritage, and he wouldn't do this. And here is King Ahab, and he's very upset because he's not getting what he wants. And so here comes along Jezebel, and Jezebel comes up with the plot and the plan, says, while he's over there sulking and unhappy, she comes up with the plan. And here's the description of what transpires, and it has to do with this idea of bearing false witness. And the false witness in this case, and set two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed." Then take him out and stone him that he may die. So the men of the city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of the city, had sent to them, as is written in the letters which have been sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in, sat down before him, the scoundrels witnessed against him, against the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. What do? They bear false witness. Naboth had done nothing wrong. The accusation, which, by the way, the accusation was worthy of all, to blaspheme. And that brings us over then to the scripture reading in Mark chapter 14, 55. You know, you talk about injustices perpetrated upon innocent people. Naboth, individual, because somebody, in this case the king, Ahab, wanted his land, they set up, and these false witnesses, having been paid, then witnessed against him, and they murdered. Now you come over here to Mark chapter 14, 55 through 59, and you start reading about what transpires when Jesus is brought before. And as they're looking at him, they're trying to get somebody to bear witness against him falsely. They have problems trying to make their statements and testimony match. And even in the process of all this, they're trying to do this and say, "Well, he said, well, you then and you destroy this temple in 3 days it'll be raised." And then even that, they're having a little problems trying to get their together. And finally, when they do this thing, Jesus acknowledged that who he was, the Son of God. And they said, "Well, what other matter do we need? You yourself have said these things, and you're a blasphemer." Remember the charge that Naboth was given. "You're a blasphemer. Put you to death." Only they took him to the Roman authorities, Pontius Pilate, in order to fulfill the prophecies having to do with, was not by stoning, but by crucifixion. But look at the situation. Look at these incidences. What your testimony that's being done, what you're doing, and in this case, you know these things aren't true. You are against somebody that will cause them to be put in prison, potentially. Various forms of punishment can follow. You the individual, maybe because you don't like them or you're upset with them or there's circumstances associated with it. Maybe it's a civil suit. Maybe it's not a criminal matter. Maybe it's something where you're having a disagreement with somebody and you want to take advantage of that in order to further and advance your cause. And you testify falsely, bearing false witness. Look at the fact that as we talk about this with perjury and the idea of perjury, it's not necessarily what we speak orally in these instances. Sign a piece of paper, you are stating in that paper that you're swearing that in that paper are true. You're taking an oath, you're swearing this, and you state you're bearing false witness. You may be doing it for gain, which is not uncommon. You may be doing it for advantage. You may do it because you see will further you in some capacity or way. That's bearing false witness. Now, some of these things seem to have greater consequences, all wrong and condemnable before God. So bearing false witness, then, perjury, is one form of lying. The other is the deliberate speaking an untruth. In fact, if you want to define a lie, that's a lie. Speaking an untruth is something you know is not true, and you're saying it anyway. And I say that because sometimes people, you lied and said, well, I was mistaken. Is there a difference? Can you say, tell somebody something was mistaken about it, and they talk to you about it, and say, well, I didn't realize that my information was wrong, and I was mistaken, and I'm sorry about that. But they said, well, you lied. Well, now, let's consider the situation here for a minute. Somebody may say something that turns out not to be correct doesn't mean that they lied about it because they weren't deliberately telling you something they knew was untrue. And so that's the nature of this. We have to be careful how we use our tongues. We have to be careful about what we say to others. We have to be careful about we want to be correct and accurate as much as we possibly can. But a lie is the deliberate telling of an untruth. By its very, you go to Leviticus, and again, not surprisingly, we go back and consider from the Old Testament matters, because after talking about bearing false witness, which is the explicit thing that's set forth in the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the generic idea of lying needs to be discussed as well, because what's under the undercurrent of this idea of the not bearing the idea of lying. In Leviticus 19, and there in verse 11, you shall not steal nor deal false on another. So we talked about stealing, the idea of dealing falsely with other people, and we're not to lie to one another. Something that is to be precluded and avoided, not to lie. These things are matters that ought to be recommended by its very nature, that to do such is condemnable. We recognize to tell somebody an untruth, and we get up and we lie about it. That is something that is not going to be approved of, nor does the Scripture that matter in situation. When you go to look at 1 Kings, it's descriptive of some of these matters, and I've got the wrong verse there. I was kind of looking back because I didn't think that. Here it is. I had noticing these things. Okay, yes, this is the passage I did want. After all, I looked at the wrong verse for a moment. But of a lie that took place. There was an occasion in which God had sent the prophet into the land. After he goes into Israel, he instructs the prophet not to remain there, not to eat any food or drink any, leave as soon as he fulfilled the obligation that the Lord had given him to do. So he goes in to confront the king. Way back, he's leaving and following and doing exactly as he'd been instructed. He's going a different way. He's leaving. Well, there's another prophet about him and wanted to talk to him, an older prophet. So he sent word to him. And this older prophet to the prophet. And this is what's stated here. And he said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. An angel spoke to me by the word, bring him back with you into to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. Now, this prophet should have heard what God said and not have been diverted from that task. Question, he could have approached God to get the answer. But notice it says this prophet lied to him. What he was saying, this older prophet, he knew that it wasn't true. And it cost the prophet's life because he disobeyed God. You know, that's pretty compelling reasons to think about the consequences of lying. Lying can put people in jeopardy, cause them their situation and circumstance, can put them, because I lie, be injurious to them, and because I lie, I'm going to be held accountable by the Lord. When you go over to Acts chapter 5, here's a case where we're familiar with, the situation with Ananias and Sapphira. And I want you to go ahead and turn with me over there and notice these verses. I'm actually going to read one at this point in time, one aspect of what you read here in this context. And we're going to hold off to look at the other element momentarily. But I want to pick up the reading there in verse 5 of the fifth chapter. Verse 7 reads, now it was about 3 hours later that his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Now, pausing here for a moment to set the stage, we have Ananias and Sapphira, and now they were going to bring some of the proceeds and lay it at the apostles' feet as others were. Only they wanted to have the impression, have the understanding that this was the entirety of the money and they were holding some of the money. This was the issue, the situation. So now here is Sapphira coming. And you see the events that have already preceded it. But Sapphira comes in, and so Peter says, "Did you sell money? Did you sell the lamp?" In other words, what you brought to him, was that the entirety of it? She said, "Yes." What'd she do? She lied. And here's the consequence of the lie in this particular case, the circumstances that follow. And Peter said, "You have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord. Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell at feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. In verse 11, "So great fear came upon the whole church, upon all who heard these things." In other words, you think it's not an incidental, minor situation when it comes to lying? She verbally spoke and said for so much. So look at what happens. Look at the consequences, the situation that we see others around us, how it involves us adversely, how it separates us from the Lord, and the ultimate eternal consequences. There's one last type, and it's our actions that intentionally deceive. You see, now, well, I may not say it, so I'm off the hook. Outright lie. I know it's not true, but if I just don't say certain things, then I'm okay. You know, lie is something that's verbalized. That's what we think, but let me point out, that's not entirely the truth. That's not absolutely accurate when you look and see how the Scriptures give us this information about how we're to conduct ourselves. Lie by our actions. It's true we can lie with the statements we make. I think that's self-evident. I think that. And recognize that immediately. But let me illustrate that lying can be involved, but what we do and how we do it when we're intentionally trying to deceive somebody else into believing something that's false. Oh, 120. And I'll not read the entirety of Psalm 120. I just want to take note of some things here. "I crawled out to the Lord, and He heard me and delivered my soul. O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongue." Through, and he describes this thing. "You deliver me from the lying lips and those deceitful tongues of individuals." So we recognize that. We can be deceived. We can lie and set this forth. Now let's turn back to the account that we have in Acts chapter 5, verbally, but through our actions, that one lies. You've seen Sapphira, but Ananias. Sapphira said, "We sold it for so much." She verbally stated and uttered a lie. What happened with Ananias? Look with, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira's wife sold a possession. And he kept back part of the, also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it, laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, and great fear came upon all those who heard these things." Now, what did Ananias, what did he say in the context of these things? He comes in, gets the money, he lays it at the feet of Peter. And what did he say? Sapphira comes in, Peter asks, "Did you sell it for so much?" She said, "Yes." So she lied. What did Ananias? He didn't say a word, did he? Not in this text. But yet Peter said, "You lied to God, you lied to the Holy Spirit." And here are the consequences of it. He fell dead at Peter's feet. What had he done? He brought it in, he laid it there, and what he was doing, very actions, deceptive and a lie. He was accused of lying. Did he lie? Absolutely. Deceit, deception was what followed. This was the consequences of it. So you don't have to, knowing that my actions are going to deceive this person into thinking something that's not true, I've lied. Now it's starting to get a little bit trickier, isn't it? Now suddenly, I'm kind of being put in a, well, I may not say it, but if I can somehow subtly make somebody think something different, that I'm getting away with something, because I didn't, well, that didn't work for Ananias, did it? Think about the deception that we can do, the way to relate it, the ways in which we can try to be tricking of various ones in order to leave a false impression we have under those types of considerations. That's what's being described here. In 1 Samuel 28, 9 through 12, there was advice has to do with something that we see with Saul. Saul, God wasn't speaking to Saul, and Saul was very upset by this, what was going to transpire. Samuel was dead at this particular point. So he's going to seek out somebody who could then be able to contact Samuel because he was so desirous. He needed to have some communication, some understanding. So here's King Saul. He approaches this individual that's referred to as a spiritualist, one that we think about like a seance, somebody calling him some from the dead to be able to speak to them. And incidentally, I don't believe that she actually could do that. I believe she was the most startled person here when these things happened. I'd use this in order to convey a particular point in that incident. But what we find in this case, she's worried about this because what she's doing was something that had already been stated not to do, and that the cause she was doing was death. And she even mentions Saul in the context of these particular things. But what you find is that Saul heard her that nothing was bad was going to happen to her. Verse 20, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." He came in disguise. He was deceiving her. Now, he goes on to say, well, the intent of this particular situation, there wasn't anything that directly happened to her immediately. Of course, her behavior and conduct was contrary to God. But here's the idea of deception, being deceiving somebody, giving somebody a false impression by what we do is a lie. When we deliberately do that with the intent to deceive, we're lying. So before we think, well, you know, both, there's not really that much about lies that we should be concerned about, or maybe it's incidental, and maybe all in our estimation, maybe we try to circumvent it. Consider not just what we say, but what we do. See, that's the opposite of this. Are we honest and upright? Again, it's not a matter of saying things, be honest, I'm going to treat people wrongfully or speak of them. That's not the point of that at all. Honesty has to do with how we do things around about us in a forthright manner, so there's no deception attached to it. We're doing things in a way that shows that we truly are of the Lord and not of Satan. That we're desirous of doing are of a nature and disposition that brings glory and honor to the Lord. Let me say something as we close. Why do we deceive, and why are we deceptive, and why would we lie? Because somehow or other we see it benefits us personally. Behind lies in situations is to cover up guilt. So then the idea of somehow taking advantage of others. And when you start looking at it from that perspective, it begins this. It has to do with what I think is going to benefit me in some way. Intentions is to be selfless and service before God and before our fellow man. About to sing that song, subject to the Lord's invitation anyway, we give you the opportunity to express that by coming forward as together we stand and sing.